Good morning. Well, it's another beautiful Sunday to be worshiping the Lord with everybody here. It's a great time to start your week in the house of the Lord. I mean, sometimes we look at the week as Sunday being the last day, but really Sunday is our first day. So it's good to start our week off here with everybody worshiping the Lord. And, you know, I'm a little, not caught off guard, but a little surprised to just how that last song really, I was thinking through it, and excuse me, just thinking about the Lord's holiness reminded me to just make sure that I and for us all, we want to have lips that speak right about the Lord. The Lord is holy. He's holy. And that just, you know, that paired with, I was telling Marissa the other day, I was listening to R.C. Sproul preaching, and you listen to old R.C., which is like a long time ago, which is actually young R.C. Sproul, listen to him preach on holiness like I was yesterday, and I was just thinking about the seraphim and just how that's all they cry out to each other, and they say that about the Lord. Holy. He's not like anything else. And last week we spoke a little bit about His holiness and His justice. And this week we'll speak more about His holiness, more about His justice, or the fact that He's just, He's right. His decision is right and true. And as I was thinking about this morning's sermon and thinking about its title and just how to bring it out, you know, something continued to ring in my head, and it was the fact that Zephaniah is giving out this warning, and yet Israel failed to hear it. Judah failed to hear it. Israel could not hear it because Israel was already swept away. And I was thinking about times where warnings were ignored. And if I spoke about Pearl Harbor, that might be a time where we would all be familiar with, at least if we've read anything about it. You know, sometimes when you speak about Pearl Harbor, people can take different sides, because there will be some that say there was no warning at all. There was no way to know. And then there are others that say there was a way to know, and there was two people that had charge of paying attention. Those two people would say, we did report, and yet it was ignored. Interesting how at least one of those gentlemen is still fighting to clear up his name, as it seemed that a country turned its back on him. You had two other commanders, a naval commander, I believe, and an army commander, that both lost their posts, both lost their position. Why? Well, because of just the devastating actions that took place at Pearl Harbor. Many, many died. You know, I was thinking about other warnings that were given and were neglected as well. You had warnings that were given right before Hurricane Katrina. You know, 6 weeks after Hurricane Katrina, they interviewed and polled, surveyed people there. And they were caught off guard by more than half of those that took the poll said they underestimated just how powerful the storm was and what the storm would do. They thought they were going to withstand it. You know, they could not ask or poll anybody that died. See, I don't know. We don't know. Only the Lord knows how many of them took that hurricane serious. And every single year, millions and millions and millions of dollars, to the amount that would make you sick to your stomach, goes into these programs that would help warn Californians of an earthquake someday. All to ensure the biggest bottleneck traffic jam in LA ever. And that's the ones that would seek to leave. Maybe they've watched the movies. But the interesting thing is that it's not new for man to ignore warnings. Do not eat of that fruit from that tree. You see, that warning was not given any attention. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? What about Noah? You know, when we read in Genesis, it does not say that Noah said anything to the people. But I mean, he did not build the ark overnight. And yet in the New Testament, I believe in the book of Hebrews, it calls Noah a preacher. So apparently he preached something, and yet all were swept away. We can go on and on and on and on through the scriptures and through the Old Testament to find warnings that just were not given any attention to. Pharaoh, let my people go. Over and over again, we hear of warnings. And that's what we have this morning. We have a watchman's warning that was ignored. Last week, we looked at this watchman's warning and how the nation abandoned God by abandoning His Word. They rejected His Word. And because they rejected His Word, they gave in to all sorts of idolatry. And this morning, we'll be looking at the next seven verses in Zephaniah. From chapter 1, verse 7 through 13. And as we look at this, what we see is the fallout and really the actions that take place after idolatry sets into your heart. The first section was just to convict Judah of their idolatry. God says, have no other God before me. No other God besides me. And if you can't keep that, you will not keep the rest. And since they abandoned that, we will see how things weigh out with them as they find themselves just thoroughly a sinful nation that gives way to its heart and practices the practices that we see God called them to take people out of the land. Those practices of those people, those Canaanites, Israel or Judah begins to take on. Let's go before the Lord as we dive into His Word. It should be our desire that when we see this warning, that we would remember that this warning has not been fulfilled, so it's still pressing. And so we don't want to have cold hearts and have hearts that are hardened to God's Word, that we would not hear His warning, but that we would take heed. So let's go before the Lord and ask for His blessing as we get into this morning's scripture. Father, I thank You so much for giving us time in Your Word, and I thank You for the grace that's found in Your warnings. You have so much patience for man, long-suffering, and yet we take it for granted, Lord. Please forgive us when we don't take heed to Your warnings, when we don't make our way straight, when we neglect repentance, and when we delight ourselves in sin. Father, forgive us for those things. Purify us and help us to live holy lives, to live lives that are guided by Your Spirit, lives that are conformed into the image of our Savior. Lord, be with our congregation, be with our brothers and sisters that do not feel safe to come and worship and fellowship, and be with those that are just not feeling well, that are sick, that are hurting. Father, I ask that You would heal them, Lord, and that You would help them return to fellowship. But while they are away, Father, I ask that Your Holy Spirit would comfort their hearts as we join together in the same Spirit, worshiping the same God. Father, be with our community and help us to be a light to our community. And help us to testify of your goodness and your good news for sinners. Help us now this morning to take your word in, to take it into our heart, that we would be doers of your word, that we would honor you by keeping your word and worship you through your word. I thank you for the opportunity to be with our church this morning. A true blessing and a grace that many of us took for granted, me included, until that was seemingly taken away from us. Well, we have it now. And we're here now. So help us, Lord, to honor you in how we worship you here this morning with hearts that are not divided into everything else. Father, help us to focus on you and your word. Convict us, Lord, and lead us by it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we will be in Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. And as I mentioned last week when we were in the first six verses, or verse 2 through 6, we looked at Judah's idolatry and how Judah was practicing these, worshiping these false gods of the Canaanites, Baal, Moloch. Even their priests were allowing other priests to come in and to offer sacrifices to foreign gods. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is just that in the simplest sense. If we look at that first commandment, have no other gods before me or beside me. Do you love anything more than you love God? Is there anything, if you search your heart, is there anything in all of your life that you would say, I would rather do that than spend time with the Lord? I would rather do that than go to church. I would rather do that than spend time in prayer. I would rather do anything else than the things of God. If anything came to our mind, which perhaps it did, That's a grace. God may be revealing to us just what idols we need to lay down and crush. Idolatry. We're in a country that celebrates idolatry. That makes idolatry a thing to be celebrated and sought after. This is what the Lord says about idolatry and what it does to man. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea and the ruins along the wicked with the wicked. I will cut off or exterminate man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah. I will stretch it out against them. When the Lord stretches his hand out against anybody, he is and will always be undefeated. No close second, not even a chance. But listen to the warning for this morning's section, verses 7 through 13, and listen to how it begins. Be silent before the Lord. Hush. Be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated his guest. Then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves in foreign garments. And I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold. Who fill their house, the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mordor, for all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off. It will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder and their houses desolate. Yes, they will build houses but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards but not drink their wine. The introduction of Zephaniah, those first six verses, are really a general sense of what the day of the Lord is. Here we have, who needs to take heed? Who needs to take heed? Who is this warning directed to? And it's interesting because so many times, unless you're not like me, when I think of the Lord's wrath and His vengeance, I just think of like everybody outside of His people or the church. Almost as if there aren't false converts in church, or there aren't people in church that act like they're Christian and really are not. Just like there were people in Judah that were children of God, but really not. They were sons of Abraham, but not true sons of Abraham in Paul's sense, because they didn't have the faith of Abraham. Here, the Lord, Yahweh's warning is to Judah, to His people. And He begins with calling them all into court and to bring order to the court. When everybody gathers and there's commotion in the courthouse, the judge can take order. He slams that gavel. Like that, everybody's awake and looks at the judge and waits for what the judge has to say. And this is how the Lord does it in verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God. Be silent before the Lord, Lord, Master, Ruler. Be silent before the Lord Yahweh. Remember, Judah, a covenant has been made. How many times when we look through the Old Testament do we hear the Lord saying that I would be your God and you would be my people? This is covenant language. And what we've seen in verses 2 through 6 is that Israel threw that covenant right into the gutter. They ripped that covenant up. Be silent. Hush. Shut your mouth. Before the Lord, Yahweh. For the day of the Lord is near. How near? I'll tell us. If Zephaniah had the right thousands of years ago to say the day of the Lord is near, how much more of a right do we have to say that's near now? Would we take heed? For the day of the Lord is near, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated His guests. And you know what? Judah would have been so familiar with this language. They were a nation called to sacrifice. Their priests would set up the sacrifice. Consecrated people. But there's one main issue here. He's not speaking to His priests to go and get the sacrifice ready. For the Lord. The Lord's the one that's active here. The Lord is the one that will prepare this sacrifice. It is His sacrifice. He's preparing the sacrifice. He's establishing the sacrifice. Not His priest. Why? The priests do not rate. They have lost qualification to prepare sacrifice to a holy God in the way of inviting in all of these idolatrous acts. When will we learn that we can't mix holy lives with sinful lives? and think we can just go and repent and then just act like everything is fine. We don't even miss a beat. And we think that the Jews are dramatic when they rip their clothes. And yet, one of the Lord's prophets says, don't rend your clothes. Don't tear your clothes. Tear your heart. Break your heart for sinning. The Lord says, I'm the one. And it's prepared. The sacrifice is prepared. And He has consecrated His guests. I have news for you, Judah. You are the sacrifice. You are the prepared sacrifice. Well, then who's the one? Who's the guests that are consecrated? Habakkuk would let us know that it's the Babylonians. And as Habakkuk gives this message to Judah, Habakkuk, another minor prophet that just years before Zephaniah, came before Zephaniah warning Judah, and yet Judah still did not turn from its sin. That's why we have continued warnings here. Habakkuk tells Judah that the Babylonians will come and judge. Judah says, how are you going to use such a wicked people to judge your children? An interesting thing is that when Zephaniah's great-great-grandfather was a prophet to a king, Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a prophet with him, Isaiah. And Isaiah prophesied at that time in Isaiah 13:3. The Lord speaking, I have commanded my consecrated ones. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proud exalting ones, to execute my anger. And speaking about the Babylonians that were going to come in and take over Judah. My warriors. Yes, so the Lord, Yahweh, has the ability within His sovereign rule and His power to take a wicked nation and use that wicked nation to judge His people. In Habakkuk 1:6, this is what it says. For behold, I am rising up the Chaldeans, those are the Babylonians, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. These are the people, the consecrated ones, that will carry out God's righteous judgment in that sacrifice that's been prepared by Yahweh. Why? Because Judah's heart is not for the Lord. They've turned their heart from the Lord. And you can never turn your heart from the Lord towards nothing. You see, your heart is automatically going to worship. So the moment that we stop worshiping the Lord is the moment that we engage in worshiping something else and then fall into idolatry immediately. There is no gray area with that. You take somebody that cannot swim and you put them in the water. Take the floaties away. They have a chance, right? So that's clearly not what our heart is. It's not as strong as a kid. But you put a rock in water and you take out that device that's keeping it afloat, it goes straight to the bottom. We ought not to think very highly of our heart. It only knows worship. So until the Lord exchanges that heart of stone for a heart of flesh, we don't know how to worship God. Zephaniah calls everybody into court and gets their attention and says, this is what the sacrifice is. This is how the Lord will do it. And then he is looking at four different groups. The first group that he is looking at is the royal family. Look there at verse 8. It says, then it will come about, on that day or on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, that I will punish the princes, the king's sons, and all who clothe themselves with foreign garments. What is he speaking of? The interesting thing is that if you were to track down the timeline of Zephaniah, his sons are not even old enough to do these things yet. So who is he speaking about? He's speaking about that royal family that likes to be in the royal court because there the food is the best. You know the people that hang around just for the position? Just for that elevated position? The king's sons, the princes. What's the problem with the princes? Last week I mentioned Deuteronomy 17 and these laws of the king, and how the king was supposed to write down in the presence of the Levitical priest the law and then meditate on that law all of his days. Why? So that he wouldn't go to the left or go to the right. And also so that he would not rise up above his countrymen, his brother. Wouldn't think that he is greater than him. In Deuteronomy 16 and 17, we learn that God, that Yahweh gave Israel these two lines of defense to protect the nation from going off into unrighteousness. That first line of defense were judges. We even see it by a book titled Judges. God gave Israel judges so that they would be righteous. And those judges were supposed to rule in ways that honored God according to the word. And we see it all through the book of Judges. Israel continued to do what was right in their own eyes because they had no what? King. Well, they had judges. The interesting thing is that when we get into Samuel, in Samuel, the people want their king. And it's not wrong for them to want a king. They knew they were always going to have a king. But they were supposed to have the king that God gave them. Instead, they wanted the king of their own desire. And when you look at that portion in 1 Samuel, when it's speaking about them crying out for a king, it will tell you why they wanted the king. They wanted a king to judge them, like the other nations. That is why the Lord is speaking to Samuel and tells Samuel, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, even though you're a judge. They actually have rejected me. That other line of defense so that Israel wouldn't walk in wickedness were the kings. But what happens when the kings abandon God's word, don't memorize his word, don't write the law and meditate on it? Now you have a nation with no judges and a nation with no king, a nation with ungodly leadership. And we know nothing. We know nothing about that right now. You see, because our hearts are inclined to worship, when we stop seeking the Lord for protection and for the Lord to sustain us in difficult times, we put our eyes on the government. And all of a sudden, we're idolaters falling to sin of a government savior. We are called to honor the Lord no matter what our government does. But the problem with this government is that they wanted to be a different government. These sons of the king, these princes, it says that they were clothing themselves in foreign garments. It's like, what's so bad about that? Try to go into Brother Tim's house on a Sunday when the Bears are playing wearing Raider gear. You make your declaration known right away, right? Sometimes there's a little something behind what we wear. Israel was called to be a holy people where they weren't even supposed to mix fabric in their garments. Why? Because what they wore made a statement about the God that they serve. Well, what happens when the royal family begins to look like other nations? They begin to take on that appearance of a foreign nation. When Israel was called to select a king, they were told not to select a king from a foreign land. Why? Foreign king, foreign land, foreign God. So here we have these people of royal family in the royal court, wearing foreign garments and leading others. How do we know that it's others? Because it says, and all who clothe themselves. So not only those princes, but all, meaning additionally. You see, Judah is a nation that's lost its way. And in their declaration, or in their attire, they're making a declaration. You see, that little sin that began in their heart as not being satisfied with their God grew into a habit. That habit grew into a practice that everybody can see. It grew into what they were wearing. That progression of sin should warn us. We should be fearful of secret sin, because it's only a matter of time when we give secret sin a foothold in our life that it wears itself on the outside. And how often can we lose satisfaction with our Lord? And for some brief moment of sin, have this little desire that our allegiance was somewhere else. That's what these people were doing. But God is a righteous God. God is holy and He is just. So when we look at the way that the day of the Lord unfolds, we think, man, that is a nightmare. That is so terrible. Even at times it says it will be a day like none other. So the only way for God to judge is a way that is just. That is why in Habakkuk 1:10, Habakkuk gives us insight to that nation that's going to come in and execute God's righteous and just judgment. Habakkuk 1:10 says this about the Babylonians: they mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Okay, Judah, your kings have went astray. So the way that I will judge you is by a nation that laughs at foreign kings and brings them in. The next group, verse 9, and I will punish on that day all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill houses of their Lord with violence and deceit. The second group is the group that's quick to plunder. This is a tricky verse in the Hebrew. It's hard to translate that. Depending on what translation you have, a lot of translations vary. That second line in verse 9, who fill the houses, all who leap on the temple threshold. That's not speaking about stepping on something, more of stepping over something. It's an illustration. These people are so quick to plunder that they're jumping right over things just to get to where they're going. They're quick to plunder. And they take advantage of the poor. They take advantage of the weak through acts of violence and deceit, winning one over on the simple. So He will punish those princes, the sons of the king, and He will punish these who are quick to plunder, who fill the house of their Lord, their idolaters. This is obviously not how it should be in Israel. God, in His great mercy, established the law And why do I say mercy in referencing the law? Because the law, in a way, is an expression of God's love for His people. Some people will look at it as being oppressive. Well, is it oppressive to tell your people in Leviticus 23:22, when you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap every corner of your field, nor gather the gleanings of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Israel was told when they went into the land, if they kept the law diligently, there would be not one poor person. But then it started to expound on laws on when you do have poor, as if the Lord knew that they were not able to keep that law diligently. And yet you see built into the law these portions that give grace and show God's mercy. Help the needy. That will help the poor. Those who mankind is quick to take advantage of are quick to plunder. Also, wisdom in Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. And obviously, these that are quick to plunder have forgotten that portion. But just as the kings will be judged, so these will be judged as well in their quickness to plunder. Listen to what Habakkuk says in Habakkuk 1:8-9. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen will come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Israel, Judah, you act this way? There will be a righteous judgment on that action. When we think about our own sin and how we sin against this same God that's giving these warnings, we don't make light of repentance and confession. The Lord knows our heart. He knows our sin. And if His judgment's going to be a just judgment against exactly what we have done, shouldn't we confess exactly what we've done? And not play with God in confession, "Oh Lord, you know what I've done. I did it again." No. You will never take your sin seriously and can never expect to stop that sin if you don't even know what it is. And if you aren't even forthright in addressing it for what it is. The third guilty party are Judah's merchants. Verses 10 and 11, "On that day declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of Mordor," this is a section, a jurisdiction in Jerusalem, "for all the people of Canaan will be silenced. All who weigh out silver will be cut off." Verse 10 is really directional, working from north to south, and that's exactly how Babylon will come in. And that's exactly what will happen when Babylon comes in. There will be wailing and crying and crashing as they come in. And Judah stands absolutely no chance. Absolutely no chance. Wicked people that only practice military might. You'll see what happens when God takes His shield of protection off of those people. There is grace in the family of God. A grace that if you step out of the family of God and you go into the world, it's just not there anymore. God's hand of protection. These merchants are warned. But the interesting thing is that they're called a particular name, people of Canaan. People of Canaan. Deuteronomy 18. I'm going to go there really quick. Deuteronomy 18 and verses 9. I'm just going to read 9, but in your notes, if you want, you can just write 9 through 14. It just gives more context. But listen to what Moses warns Israel before they go into that land of Canaan. Verse 9, when you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. And then it gives all of those practices of idolatry. And when you practice idolatry, it's only a matter of time till it infiltrates all through your actions. You worship these false gods. It comes out in your profession. It comes out in your home. It comes out in your relationships. And here, we can already see that worshiping false gods has affected the royal family. It's affected those that are hungry for violence. And here it's even affected the economy. Wicked practices. And that's how Zephaniah can identify them as Canaanites. And so now they do imitate. And they do look like those people that God had used them to remove from the land. They have done this. And yet, they're still there. And there's still kings that are going to come, even after King Josiah. Judah will continue to practice like this. They will fail to hear this warning. And it's interesting because in Nehemiah, you'll see the fish gate in the second quarter surface again as they are rebuilding. And all of that is to suggest that it was destroyed just as the Lord said. So even though we don't have eyes on the scene and watching the fish gate go down, no, we go into Nehemiah and we see that it was rebuilt. So we know this. God is not only faithful to His promises that we love to hear. He's also faithful to those promises that give us nightmares. Keep us up at night. When we fail to move away from sin, He says, wail. And what does He say about those people? They'll be cut off. Cut off, exterminated. But there is one last group, one group that if you were looking too fast, you would have lost them because they're as still as a tree. Verses 12 through 13, it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps. I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. Moreover, their wealth will become plunder and their houses desolate, and they will build houses but not inhabit them, and plant vineyards and not drink of their wine. What is happening here? Two illustrations that we need to keep in mind. The Lord is acting like somebody that's lost something important to Him. You see, His judgment is so thorough that Zephaniah here paints the Lord as somebody going through the streets with a lamp. And in medieval time, when they would paint the prophets, they always painted Zephaniah holding a lamp or holding a candle. Because of this statement right here, because of the statement of God's thorough judgment, where man will try to hide in a place that's perfect for hiding from man, but is woefully insufficient for hiding from God. Again, there is no hiding from the Lord, only hiding in the Lord, which is interesting because that's what Zephaniah's name means. So if anybody can speak to this, of course Zephaniah can, as he knows his people's hiding places. And it's not in the Lord. It will come about at that time. What? What time? The time of the day of the Lord, that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit. This is a term, a phrase that is used to illustrate that sour old sentiment in wine containers that you would need a chisel and a hammer to get out. It's stuck. And so the NASB calls it stagnant in spirit. What is your level of zeal for the Lord today? Are we stagnant in spirit? Have we grown cold? So cold that we can hear these warnings, and though we are sinners all the same, yet we do nothing. The first book I taught in our church was James, and James talks about those people that look into the Word and they leave the Word, that they don't even recognize that it's a mirror. It's revealing to them their error, and they change nothing. Stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, interesting language, because Proverbs talk about fools and how they say in their heart that there is no God. These fools say something all the same. The Lord will not do good or evil. Why? Why would they say that? Because they think the Lord is just like them, doing nothing. They think the Lord is just like all of the other lowercase g gods and can't do a thing. Turn with me briefly to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. We are rounding third, I promise. Psalm 115, verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of a man's hands. They have mouths but cannot speak. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. Beloved, we are what we worship. And these stagnant ones here, this last group, denied God, and it is impossible to take heed to a warning from a powerful God if you don't believe he exists or that he has the power to carry out that promise. So they don't even move. They're warned of the hurricane and they don't leave. They're warned of the flood and they don't board the ship. They're warned of death and they still eat. And man is dead in his sin. And if the Lord saw it fit to bring this warning to his prophet, to warn all of these people, should we not also warn? Not only take heed, not only self-examine, for when we want a different allegiance and clothe ourselves in anything but Christ, or when we're quick to take advantage of anybody, or when our practices and our day-to-day actions look like the world, or when we think, well, you know what, God's just going to give me another day in this sin. I'll repent tomorrow. Yes, that's how we evaluate our own heart and inspect our own heart. But those sins characterize everybody else too, that God puts within our sphere of influence, our neighbors. Do you get the same cashier whenever you go to that store? Bump into that same person. Preach the gospel. Preach about the day that's going to come that they need to take heed of judgment. We say, Lord, thank you for having us here. Our doors are open. Let our mouths not be shut. If we're going to have any kind of effect in this community, and if God is going to use us, it's because we preach the gospel and we warn of the pending judgment. Beloved, that's how we do it. And right now, our country is so ripe for the good news. It's so ripe for the good news. But let us take heed first. As Judah received this warning first, let us first take heart to it this morning. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for giving us this warning. Help us to prove wise and not be despisers of your word, but help us to take heed, to inspect our own hearts as with a lamp, searching for sin. Purify us, Lord, that we would be useful vessels proclaiming your glory and proclaiming your good news. Help us, Lord, to remember that you are not only just, but you are also the justifier. As you offered your Son a precious and perfect sacrifice for the sins of man, how, O Lord, how will we reject that? Help us not to trample on your cross, but let our lives be changed because the Lord sacrificed his life for us. Let our lives be living sacrifices, worshipful. Renew our mind and give us the courage, Lord, to live out your word. In Jesus' name, amen.